it's strange. I have a sermon and I don't have a title. And that's, I've never had a sermon and not have a title before. So maybe one will come up somewhere in the preaching of the word. But I just have 8 points that I want to bring up. In a struggling society, you know, wars and rumors of wars, fighting, infighting in the country. All you turn on a CNN and all you see is a battle. Tweet battles, North Korea battles, battles in the South. You know, and we need to have something that we can hang on to, that we can stand fast and realize that we are the called out. We are the believers. So we're just going to go through 8 points really quick. I'll be out of your way. But I'm going to stay as long as the Lord will have me to stay. Keep your Bibles open. Let us pray real quickly. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now and just say thank you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. You are so gracious and so mighty and so wonderful. And I come before you today, Lord, just giving myself unto you for you to do what you would want to do within this word. These are your people that have thought it not robbery to come out today and sit and worship and call on your name. And so, Lord, I ask now that there's nothing in me that is good enough to preach a word, only the fact that you called me. And I stand upon that calling right now. And I ask now, Lord, that you prepare salvation, that you prepare deliverance, you prepare wholeness of heart, you prepare strength for your people through this word on this day. Allow them to walk out of here stronger, with their heads held up high, Lord Jesus, their back straight, knowing that no matter what goes on in this world, we are not of this world. Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and this is the last chapter, and he's giving them some things to remember. He really liked this church. It was one of the first churches he established, and they were a church that really didn't have a lot of bad stuff going on. You know, they didn't have all the woes and the rest of it that you see when you're looking at Corinthians or something of that nature. They were really steadfast in their walk. And so the first thing that I'm going to ask today is that we remain steadfast. If you look at verse 1, it tells them that they're looking at the promise of the resurrection and Jesus coming again. And that's what they had to stand on and remain steadfast. Today, as we look out amongst this world, whether it be Springfield, whether it be your TV set, whether it be your workplace, whether it be your home, you have to remain steadfast. And by remaining steadfast, you're going to be unmovable. No matter what's going on, you're not going to be shaken by it. If we spent so much time watching TV and saw everything that was going on, how could we even have the peace of God? You know, how could we even dwell upon his goodness with what we're seeing on a daily basis? So stay steadfast. Steadfastness was Paul's crown of achievement for them because they were always doing what they were supposed to do. It wasn't a crown like in a race, but it was a crown of good works. Good people with good works. And you only can stay steadfast in the Lord if you're not on sinking ground. Pray for me. Then you have to seek a common ground. So we have two ladies there, and I'm not going to attempt to try it with their names. But they had an issue. They were faithful, but they had a falling out about something. And it was important for Paul for everyone to remain on one accord. So he had to cease internal quarreling. They had to find common ground in Jesus Christ. Think about your own life. What are you quarreling about? What causes you, you know, to maybe turn the other cheek when you see somebody coming your way? It could be in your home. It could be in the church. It could be in the store. It could be just somebody you may not even know. But you can't, if you're going to be a good Christian, a strong Christian, you got to be steadfast with that also. You can't quarrel. You can't bicker. You can't not get along. I know it's a hard thing to say, but you can't, you know, and when you feel yourself in that position where you're not getting along, it's up to you to go out to the person and work it out together. I mean, don't let it sit for any period of time. They say you shouldn't go to sleep. I don't think you should go an hour. I really don't think you should go an hour. If you have aught with someone or if there's a problem with someone, then you have to take the time to go and talk to them. Yeah. Figure out what's going on, because it puts a break in the body of Christ, especially if it's believers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Especially if we're in here together and we're not speaking to one another. We're not showing Christian love to one another. You know, that's a bridge. It's a broken bridge, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what he's telling them is that you got to seek that common ground. In Jesus, trivial issues will become less important. That's another thing. If you talk about the problem, it's not really a problem anymore. You know, if you take your time and ask the person, hey, you know, what did I do to upset you? You know, and instead of just turning your head and keep going, it's a lesser of an issue, and you're winning a brother.
Uh-huh.
Amen?
Amen.
And the next thing is that you have to have a walk that's filled with joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is a major theme in this letter, having joy. Joy in the Lord is the cure for any discord that's going on whatsoever. If you have the joy of Jesus Christ in your heart, you can't hold anything against anybody else. You know, you can't help but to stand on solid ground, because the joy of Jesus is in your heart. And it makes you rejoice. And rejoicing is really just having your mind stayed on what God has for you. You know, it's not positive thinking. It's not being optimistic. It's not, you know, you can't get a book and study it. Joy has to come from a relationship with Jesus Christ, a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So, yes, sir. I'm slowing down. Thank you. So like I said, it's not based upon optimism. It's not based upon a positive attitude.
Yeah.
Joy is not based upon the stuff you have.
See that? Right.
It's not based upon where you live.
Well.
It's not based upon the car you drive. It's not based upon the schools that your children go to or don't go to. Joy is based upon a grounding in Jesus Christ, understanding what he has for you and being pleased with it, being pleased with what he has for you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And then you have a great confidence that God is in control.
Yeah.
So when you're walking in joy, stuff is going to come up.
Uh-huh.
There are things that we just can't control.
Well.
But it can't control us.
Right.
You know, it can't control us. And that's the main thing. When you're walking in joy, you have to always keep your mind focused on the Lord. You cannot get pulled sideways by your children. You can't get pulled sideways by your spouse. You can't get pulled sideways by anybody. You have to keep your eyes focused and remain steadfast, unmovable, moving in the plan that God has for you. And we have to have a gentle disposition to all. That means let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand.
Uh-huh.
Don't contend with others.
Mm-hmm.
Don't start fights.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Don't throw the stone and hide your hand.
Wow.
You have to get along.
Yeah.
And that means you can't be in the middle of getting other. You may not have problems, but you could be the problem with other people. You could be the one that's going from house to house and place to place and getting things started and carrying a word and carrying a bone. And, you know, but you're looking good because you don't have any issues. But you started little fires all over the church. Don't contend with others. You have to let God fight your battles. Whatever's going on, he's going to take care of it. It says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Why would you take the time to put yourself in God's position to try and pay somebody back for something that they did to you? What more could you do to a person than God could do to that person? Because what you're saying is when you go after the person, that you're a better avenger than the Lord. The call is to extend gentleness to all men, no matter how they treat you. That means in your homes. That means when you're driving in your car. That means in the store. You know, You are the one that's required to extend the gentleness. You're the one that's required to extend the kindness. You can't look towards them to extend it to you because that's not the calling that's on their life. It's on your life. You're the one that you said you love the Lord. You're the one that said that he died for you. You're the one that is then responsible for living the way he says we should live. No fighting. No fighting, no arguing, no troublemaking, no stirring the pot. You know, it's hard for mothers. Mothers, you know, don't stir the pot with your children. You know, it's a hard thing to do to stay out of it, but we have to pray. And we have to seek God's face. And we only can speak when he tells us to speak. And we have to keep it to ourselves a lot of time. The older they get, the more we have to keep it to ourselves. Amen? Because what you do is you alienate them and you taint your witness sometimes. Come on, Jesus. And we know that when Jesus comes, he's straightening everything out anyways. He's fixing it. So for some reason, you don't see your vengeance. For some reason, it's not, because it's not always going to be shown before you. Like, you can't go home and pray, God, get this one. Because I'm not doing anything, get that one. And then expect to see something dangerous happen to somebody else. It may not happen like that. But we know, we have confidence that when he comes back, he's going to set it all in order. Every wrong that was done will be righted. Every wrong that was done was right. Everybody who mistreated you, everybody who laughed at you when you were sharing the gospel or you were making decisions to live your life in a holy way, all right, it'll come back, and when Jesus comes, it'll get it back. You'll get it back. Amen. Don't worry about it. Amen. Matter of fact, don't think about it. Amen. The next thing is have a living prayer life.
All
right. Yeah, a living prayer life. All right. So he tells us, he commands us to be careful for nothing.
Yeah.
Because care belongs to God.
Yeah.
When we become anxious and careful and overly nervous, overly upset, we're taking on God's role. We're saying that we're no longer God's children. We're the parent now, and we can take care of ourselves. That's why he says to have a careful prayer life, careful for nothing, but everything. Everything. There's not one decision that you can make in your life that cannot be done through prayer. And if you're making decisions and you're not praying about them, you're not in the will of God, and this is not going to work for you. If you're not saved, this is not going to work for you. But you have to make every decision, every conversation should be a prayer with God. I mean, from the time you get up in the morning until you close your eyes at night, you're not going to be in a prayer position like this, but you're constantly in your mind, in communication with God, talking to him. He's talking to you. As you're walking, he's walking with you. He's telling you what you should do, what you shouldn't do. So when we communicate through prayer, and then and that's all of our conversation with God. And then we have supplication. And that's when we ask God to do something specific.
Yes.
Something that you know that's within his will for you that you pray about and you ask. Mm-hmm. Many prayers go unanswered because we fail to ask.
Yeah.
Many bad decisions are made daily because you're failing to talk to him.
Yes.
You rather talk on the phone. You rather send a text. You rather tweet somebody.
Uh-oh.
You know, you want to do that, and you know, you'll tweet somebody, pray for me, instead of just going to pray for yourself. You know? You're capable. You're able. You can do it. You know, you're capable. You're able. You can do it. You can pray for yourself. It's not a problem, but if you're stuck on, you know, texting out all day long, can you pray for me on this, and can you pray for me on that? I think you're spending more time texting than praying. And ask right. Don't ask amiss, as James says. Don't ask all over willy-nilly. Be specific. Get your scriptures. Back your prayer up with the scriptures. Show him exactly what he said that he would do for you, what the promise was.
Amen?
And do it with a thankful spirit, knowing that he's going to do it for you. Not whining, not crying. Not looking at somebody else's life.
Right.
Looking at your life.
Yeah.
Praying the way he asked you to pray for him. Mm-hmm. That's imperative to strengthen your walk, especially for a new believer. You want, when you're new in your walk, you always want to hang on to somebody. It's almost like you latch on to the person, and that person becomes your strength. I believe that we should start in the beginning strengthening ourselves in the Word of God, in prayer for yourself, in fellowship, in Bible study. And yes, you can have a friend, of course, but your friend is not God.
Yeah. Right.
Amen?
Amen?
There was a time in my walk where I couldn't do anything without calling Bishop. You know, in the beginning, I had to call him for everything. I had him on speed dial, and we didn't have speed dial back then. But after him teaching me, you learn to stand on your own two feet, and you learn to come back to him with the praise reports. Amen? So a thankful spirit, no whiny, weak spirits, and you want to come in faith. And knowing that whatever you're requesting, God is capable and able to answer your prayer. Amen.
Amen?
Amen? Then embrace godly peace. There is so much turmoil going on. It is just from getting in the car and driving the baby to the daycare in the morning and coming back. There's cars that are whizzing by. There are people that are not walking. And it can interfere with your peace. And what we have to realize is our peace has to be settled in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
You cannot be around here watching everything that's going on and being involved with everything that's going on. Peace is a gift that comes from God that gives a gift. And how many people walk around with an unopened gift of peace every day? Unopened. You know, every day he's setting it up for you. Yeah. He's setting the peace in order for you. But it's up to you to pick it up and open it up and understand what he has for you to do today so you can stay in that place called peace.
Yeah.
We have peace with God because of Jesus' finished work on Calvary.
Yeah.
There would have been no way that we could even look to God if it wasn't for what was done on Calvary's cross.
Right.
And I thank God for that. And I thank Jesus for what he did. He bridged that gap.
Yes, he did.
So we can go directly to the Father in his name. In his name. And we have to realize that we have the peace of God. And this is, you can't even explain it.
Uh-huh.
I can't even try to explain to you what real peace is.
Yeah.
It's an experience. I can't sit down and write down and tell you exactly what happened and how I got that peace. But it just comes upon you.
Yeah.
Rests on you like a mantle.
Yeah.
And it covers you.
Yeah.
And so as you're going through, you can feel the pain coming off. You know, you can feel a hurt coming off. You can feel all the distress just coming off because that's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then God's peace guards our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And I like that because they said with a guarded heart and mind, you're in God's control. That means you're not going to lose your mind. You can't lose your mind. You can't lose your heart. You know, no matter how bad the breakup may be, you'll never lose your heart.
Right.
You should have asked if you should have gotten the relationship in the beginning. But and the last, down to the last two, you have to have a focused mind. And we all know this scripture, verse 8. That means you need to meditate on those good words.
Yeah.
Meditate on the good fruit that God gives us through truth and honesty and being just and things that are pure and lovely and they are of good report. And if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, those are the things that we think on.
Yeah.
We can't think on all the garbage that, excuse me for saying it that way, but you can't think on all the garbage that's out there.
Yeah.
It's just too much. It's too much. From the TV garbage to the household garbage to the garbage in the street, it's just too much stuff. You have to say that to yourself sometimes. This is too much. You should know when you're in overload. You know, you should know. If CNN has looped two times, you're in overload.
Right.
All right? You're in overload. You're in overload. All right? The first time you got it, you got it. Go pray about it. Be done with it. The second time it comes back around, you need to be doing something else. Watching something else, being somewhere else. Because what that's doing is getting into your body, into your mind. So meditate on those things. and he had that guarded mind of Christ. And that's, you know, with my mom, when she was alive, I would pray that she would have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, every day that was my prayer for her, because her mind was going every which way, and she had no control over it. And then I started praying that for myself.
Yeah.
You know, give me the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, myself starting to move a little ways to the left and to the right. Let me think on the things that he wants me to think on.
Yeah.
Let me be where he wants me to be.
Yeah.
Let me stand the way he wants me to stand.
Yeah.
And not focus on everything else that's around me. And then it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
Every thought.
Every thought.
There's not one little thought that can kind of slip away.
Yeah.
It's just between you and God. Everything needs to be brought into the obedience. You need to submit all of your thinking, all of your stinking thinking to him. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
All right?
Yeah.
And I'm almost done. You got to follow the role model.
Yes.
You know, and Paul presents himself as a living role model to those at Philippi. And follow him as he follows Jesus. And that's the thing that we have to realize, that as we sit in here and we're fed this good food,
yes,
and we have this good worship and we have this good praise and we're strengthened, we become role models and people are looking towards us, looking to see Christ. So it's imperative that you're standing. It's imperative that you're seeking common ground. It's imperative that everything is focused on Jesus. And it's so the people can see Christ within you.
Amen.
See, it was easy enough for Paul. Paul knew. You know, he had been there. He can walk the walk and he can talk the talk.
Yeah.
It's easy for him to sit down and tell you how to live for Christ.
Right.
It was easy for him because he knew about Jesus' virgin birth.
Well,
he knew about that. He knew about how he grew up. He knew about the time in the temple.
Yeah.
He knew about all of the teaching and the preaching that he did in the last 3 years of his life.
Yeah.
He knew about Calvary.
Yeah.
He knew about how they stretched him wide and hung him high.
Right.
He knew about all of that.
Yeah.
He knew that they took him down and they put him in a borrowed tomb.
Uh-huh.
And he also knew about the greatest thing of all, that he got up on that third day morning and with all power in his hand. And then the greatest part about this now, he's telling them he's coming back. And today I'm saying the same thing. He's coming back. You know about it. You knew how he was born. You knew how he lived. You knew how he died. You knew how he got up on that third day morning. Why do you live like you don't? You know, why do you live like you don't? Why is it not important? Why is it not important to stand on firm principles every day and show the world really what it means? Why is it not important maybe to turn the TV off? You know, just turn it off, because it's not giving you anything good. You know, and get your word out and study your word. That's what God wants us to do, is to be the role model like Paul. And so I still don't have a title for my sermon, but I'm done. God bless you.